Galatians 3, 15 to 22. Yeah, just checking. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What, then, was the purpose of that law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And this is the word of God.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Beloved and precious children of God, how are you on this Trinity Sunday? Happy Father's Day. I'm feeling a bit nervous this morning because this is the first time I've been at the front of Emmanuel since we joined this church about 18 months ago. So please be gracious and gentle with me, will you? If you feel like calling out, Amen, brother, or Hallelujah, then go for it. I would find that very encouraging. Yay. Less Pentecostal and more Bruce Forsyth, I think. Now, I've known some of you for many years, but others of you will be thinking, who is this fellow? So this little bit of introduction here is your get to know the preacher a bit slot. I'm going to talk for just a few minutes, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll focus on the words in Galatians. Does that sound okay? Yeah. And in this bit, as Gaz said at the church weekend away, if you were there, this is the only part of the sermon in which I'm the world's expert. Because nobody knows your own story like you do, apart from your Father in heaven. Well, here's mine. Before his death last year, the evangelist Billy Graham, he led over 200 gospel crusades around the world. And on one day, it was the 6th of July, 1984, he came to England. And he spoke at Villa Park, the home of Aston Villa Football Club. And that was televised on the BBC. And sitting at home by himself in Crawley was a young man in his early 20s, an atheist, a football fan who had just tuned in to see what was going on at Villa Park. And this man's life was spiralling out of control, down a road of drugs and alcohol and wrongful behaviour. He was the kind of spiky-haired weirdo that you would cross the road to avoid. But that evening, when he heard Billy Graham's message, he decided to put his faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." No questions, no waiting list, free and immediate. Amen? And that young man was me. Now, what Billy Graham didn't know was that others had sown the seeds that his words harvested. A few months earlier, I'd been on the verge of a nervous breakdown where I just couldn't stop shaking. And I didn't know what to do or where to turn. But then I remembered, many years before, I had been given a small, red Gideon New Testament at school. It had lain on my bedroom shelf, unread, gathering dust. But now, in my moment of need, I found it. I turned to it just in desperation, really. And not knowing where else to start, I just started reading the book of Matthew. And I read it slowly over the course of one weekend. And every word seemed like electricity to me as Jesus met with me and gave me his promise for my future and turned my life completely around. And when I held on to the word, I stopped shaking. And when I put the word down, I started shaking again. It was weird. I was completely unchurched. I had no Christian friends. I had no point of Christian reference other than this little red book. You see, the power of one Bible is truly amazing. It saved my life, so never neglect it, never underestimate it. It is literally explosive dynamite in your hands. The wonderful story of how the Lord of time and space sacrificed himself. He shed his blood so that all who believe in him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. And that is God Almighty's plan, his eternal plan, for the human transformation and salvation of every single soul. It's the best news there ever was. As Billy Graham said, I've read the last page of the Bible, he said, and do you know what? It's going to turn out all right. Hallelujah. And before he went to glory at the age of 99 last year, Billy said this. He said, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. And when you hear that I've died, just remember that I've simply changed my address. One day, I hope I'm going to meet with him, and I'll thank him, and not only him, but the saints known only to God who gave me my Gideon Bible with those words of eternal life. That's my story. What's yours? In John 6, Jesus asked the 12 disciples if they want to leave him because there were many who were deserting him. And I find Peter's reply so helpful. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. My friends, the living word has come to us. The very name of our church is Emmanuel. God is with us. And his word is literally in our hands. So I want to make good use of it this morning. Now, you might know that I'm a teacher. So I'm going to give you some homework. Oh, yes. So as we sing in a moment, thank you, band, I'm going to ask God to open our eyes to his word in Galatians, because it's quite a tough word. My helpers, who are the boys who got baptized last week, stand up, boys. There they are. Yay. Yeah. Yay. And don't forget to keep praying for them and for little Daisy as well. They're going to come round and they're going to give you a slip of paper. It's got some Bible verses on it. And I'm going to encourage you to take those bits of paper away at the end and reflect upon them and try and memorize them this week. But why should you bother? Well, I believe that God will do something here this morning. Because it says in Isaiah that God's word will not return empty, but will accomplish what he desires and will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. Because nothing can stop the word of God. Who can stand against our God? Amen? I believe that the God who promised good things to me, a dreadful old rascal, all those years ago, will promise good things to you too. And he wants you to be clear about the promises he has for you this morning. So, okay, we're going to sing. Great. And then we'll build up our faith. And then after that, we'll look together at the words in Galatians. So boys, if you send those round while we're singing, is that good? Thank you. Let's stand. I'll be honest, I was hoping for a simple theme today. Maybe a juicy story from the Old Testament or something. But when I saw the reading, and it was the middle of Galatians, I must admit, my heart sank just a touch. But then God said to me, where's your faith? Come on, boy, you can do this. And I have to tell you that I have loved spending time with God, meditating on this passage. I'm going to tackle it in two parts. The first part is going to be to examine the awesome words that we're going to see in Galatians about the law and the promise. And the second part at the end will be to think about how God might apply those words to build your faith here today. So part one, the law and the promise. So the story so far, in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul has defended his own apostleship. He's warned us about the dangers of false teaching, such as circumcision. And now in chapter 3, Paul moves on to explain that salvation is by faith and not by works. Have a look at your verses on your bit of paper. Take them away and think about them. Do you know there are over 160 verses about faith in the New Testament. If you were here last week, and wow, those baptisms were really cool, weren't they? You'll have heard James speak excellently about verses 1 to 21. And I wrote down four of the things, the key points that he said. Have a look. He said that God gives us the promise of his Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost. Last week was Pentecost Sunday. God wants us to take us on a wonderful journey of faith where we put our trust in him. Our faith may vary in size from day to day, but it's the size of our God that matters, because he's bigger and he's better than we think. So we need to change our thinking. And God wants to get us out of our comfort zone, to go through the faith zone where we surrender control to him, and then to move on into the miracle zone. Is that about right, James? That's the four things. Yeah, excellent, good. So moving on this week then, the Apostle Paul, he develops our understanding in the verses that were read to us, 15 to 22, by linking faith to the promise of God and by linking works to the law of God. Now, as we know, Abraham was saved by his faith, and God promised that he would bless Abraham and Abraham's many descendants. And naturally, the Jewish people took this to refer to themselves. But what God was really talking about was Abraham's spiritual descendants. So all those who have faith in God, you are the sons and daughters of Abraham, and you have access to God's blessings and promises. Paul shows us in the reading today that God does not change. The faith principle has always been the system by which God has operated, and it always will be. And that's very good news for us, because we can obtain our salvation by faith. Faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, who atones for all that we've ever done wrong and all that we ever will do wrong. And without faith, we can never be saved, because as it says in verse 22 of this reading, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin are death, and Romans says that by the work of the law, no human is justified, because we all have knowledge of our own sin. So let's just look at those verses, beginning in verse 15. Paul reminds us that once a covenant has been made, it's binding. God will never break his promises, because that's not in his character. There are hundreds of God's promises in the Bible, as we've just sung, and he's kept every single one of them. And here's just a few of them. So it's the next slide, I think, Mark. Here we go. Next slide. It's coming. God created you on purpose, and he knows you intimately. God loves you unconditionally, even when you mess up. God's plan for your life is to prosper you and not to harm you. God has made special strength available to you through faith, which is the power of Christ through his Holy Spirit. And God has redeemed you, and you have an eternal home in heaven. So who was Abraham's promise given to? In verse 16, we see that it was not to Abraham's seeds, plural, i.e. the Jewish nation, but to his seed, singular, to Jesus Christ. You see, God had a plan all along. He was going to come and sacrifice himself to save us, his beloved children. So he went to all the trouble of creating a nation called Israel as the stage, the setting for Jesus to make his divine appearance, the key to this eternal plan of salvation. Wow, what a wonderful God to go to such detailed lengths over thousands of years. You see, our God is an amazing planner, more than we could ever imagine. Before I was born, my mum had five miscarriages and stillborn twins. You can guess how loved I was as a little baby by my parents. I can clearly remember the pure joy I felt when my own three children were born, and they're all here today, the apples of my eye. Well, God's love for you is even greater. Even greater. He's been preparing the world for you since the world began. Have you seen that Brian Cox show, the new one, Planets? Cox explains how the scientists have realized that the planets are not just locked in their positions, orbiting around the sun forever and ever and ever. God has been moving them about all over the place over millions of years, just to get our planet into the right place at the right time to sustain our lives. It's too incredible for us to take it in fully. So where does the law fit in then to God's long-term planning? Well, verse 17 of our reading tells us that 430 years, long years after Abraham, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Well, do the Ten Commandments nullify his promise then? No, not at all. Christ was still God's ultimate plan. The faith system was still supreme. Verse 18 says that otherwise salvation would not be through God's gracious gift, but through our own good works, and that's impossible. There is no grace or forgiveness in the law. If you're driving at 32 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone, you're guilty. That's a fact. You're banged to rights. Don't even bother to appeal, because under the law, we are all cursed because we have all fallen short of or overstepped God's mark. And it's only thanks to God's unmerited grace through Christ's death that we've been redeemed. He's paid the moral price for us. He's borne our shame. He's annulled the curse. Amen? You may have heard this story. Do you know the story of the judge whose own son was brought before her for a crime that he had committed? And the judge felt deep grief that her son would violate the laws on which she had based her life. Tears welled in her eyes, and she listened painfully as the evidence against her son mounted up. The courtroom sat in silence, wondering how the judge would rule. Would she give him a reprimand as an act of mercy? Would she give him the minimum penalty because he was her son? And then, much to their surprise, she handed him the maximum fine possible, upholding the law to its fullest degree. The son was in shock, for he knew that he could never pay this fine. He was anguished at the thought of imprisonment. He looked up at her in disbelief. But then something happened that nobody expected. She jumped down from the bench. She took off her judge's robe. She told her son how much she loved him. And then she paid out of her own pocket the fine that she had just handed down. She got her checkbook out there and then. And not everyone understood what she had done. As a judge, she showed commitment to honour the law to its fullest. But then she stepped down from that seat of honour and she showed her love for her child. Her son had never understood the depth of his mum's commitment to the law until that moment. And he'd never really understood the depth of her love for him. And he felt the deep sorrow of the pain he'd caused her. And for those he had hurt by his act of crime, and with his head bowed and the tears flowing freely, he asked her for forgiveness, and she willingly and freely gave it to him. Excuse me a sec. What things would you like Jesus to write off for you today, I wonder? The natural question which Paul addresses in verse 19 is, well, okay, the promise beats the law. We get the point. Well, what's the point of the law then? Why bother with the law? Well, the law was added because of the sins of the people of Israel, to reveal to them their own sinfulness, to give them a way of making atonement through animal blood sacrifice. And it was only a temporary measure until the seed Jesus would come and make atonement. Atonement once and for all through the sacrifice of his own blood. That's why Paul argues that after Christ's resurrection, we are no longer under the law or condemned by the law. That's the law with a capital L, Moses' law, the 613 statutes of Leviticus. Because the law has been satisfied by Christ's perfect and sinless sacrifice. We're free. The law has done what it's supposed to do, which is to convict us of our sins. And now we need our Saviour to do the rest, the second bit. Of course, we should still abide by the laws with a small L, the laws of our human society. Because if you leave here this morning and you throw a brick through someone's window, and then you gleefully tell the arresting officer that you are no longer under the law, I don't think it's going to cut much ice. Verse 20 reminds us that the law was put in place for many people, the Israelites, through a mediator Moses. Well, contrast that with how God put the promise into place directly with Abraham, one to one, heart to heart, no mediator. I know that God has spoken promises directly into my life. Some of them already have been fulfilled. Some of them are yet to come. What promises has God made to you? What can you thank him for already? And what are you still looking forward to? God has not forgotten you. Remember that you are chosen, not forsaken, and that his timing is perfect. Hallelujah. And in the last two verses, 21 and 22, Paul asks whether the law, now superseded by Jesus, is therefore contrary to God's promise. Well, absolutely not. The law cannot save us, but it can make us aware of our need for Christ. After all, everybody needs a saviour. The law doesn't change our behaviour, but our saviour, through his gracious Holy Spirit, makes us want to live a better life and to become more like him. So our life to the full is about our own motivation. Another way of saying it is this, that the law shows you God's righteousness, but the promise actually gives you God's righteousness. So if you believe in your heart that Jesus has given you eternal life, then you have received the promise of Abraham and you are no longer under condemnation. You can do that right now where you're sitting. Just say amen to these words. Jesus, in you I have everything I need. My salvation does not depend on one thing that I have ever said or done, but 100% on my faith that you died for me. Amen. All right. Now let's just build up that faith together before I close. Have a look at those four verses that are on your slip of paper. I wonder which one of those speaks most directly to you. My challenge for you is to learn that verse and to repeat it every day this week. It's good for us to learn scripture. Try it and see what God will do. In Matthew, it says that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can move a mountain. You just need a little bit of faith and God will do the rest. In Luke, it says that through faith, you can move a tree into the sea. Acts tells us that we are purified by our faith. Romans explains that we are justified by our faith. Galatians, our current study, celebrates that our faith sets us free from man-made rules. Corinthians encourages us to walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians reminds us to put on the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows. James explains that when your faith and your actions work together, then your faith is made complete. The New Testament is full of stories about people of great faith. Think of the Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter. She's the one who told Jesus that even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the table. And Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Think of the centurion who believed in the absolute authority of Jesus to heal his servant. The Bible says that Jesus was astonished by such faith and said about this Gentile, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith." Now, Abraham was considered to be the father of faith because he believed in God's promise and it was credited to him as righteousness. But Abraham was not perfect. He messed up by sleeping with his maidservant, Hagar, who became pregnant with Ishmael. And she was driven out by Abraham's wife, Sarah. And in Genesis, we see Hagar is abandoned and alone in the desert. And at that point, her lowest point, God shows up, speaks to her intimately, gives her his promise, and turns her life around, just as he did to me in my bedroom all those years ago, just as he does for you and for every sinner who repents. And Hagar says something amazing. She gives God a name. God is described in many different ways in the Bible, but Hagar was the first person who ever named him directly. She said, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." God, my friends, is the one who sees you. And my question is, would you like to see him more clearly? Well, there's lots of ways that you can receive from him and respond to him. You can seal the deal in Holy Communion, which we're going to do in a minute, as our sins are washed away by his blood. You can have personal prayer at the end of the service if you want, can't you? You can study his living word anytime. You can learn your Bible verses. You can find quiet places to walk with him and hear his intimate promises of love. and you can hear from him right now. And I invite you just to close your eyes for 1 minute before I close. I wonder if there's anyone here who really wants to commit to God properly and really means it. In Romans 10 it says, the word of faith that we are proclaiming is that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So if that's you, I'd really like to talk to you after the service. Psalm 146 says that God sets the prisoners free. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He delights in those who put their unfailing hope in him. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who wants to exercise their faith more, to take it out of the mothballs, to let Jesus do something glorious through you. In Romans it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Do you want to come into his light? God sees you. He wants you to come from the shadows, to move beyond the faith zone and into the miracle zone. God wants you to empower you to be the person that he made you to be. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. And last of all, are you conscious maybe this morning of your own sin? Well, that's good, because that's the place where Jesus starts to work. He's slow to anger. He's swift to bless. Are you tired and heavy laden? Well, come to him, and he will give you rest, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you want to see the God who sees you? He's right here. So don't rush by and miss out. Come hear his gentle voice, reminding you of the promises that he has made over your life. Come and know the reassurance that he loves you more than anything, so much so that he arranged the stars and the planets in the sky just for you, so much so that he was willing to lay down his life and die the worst death on a wooden cross for you. Lord Jesus, as the people respond to you this morning in different ways, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be here with each one of your beloved and precious children. Please come and meet every heart with your unconditional love. And as we proclaim your goodness, please release our faith and fulfill in us today your mighty promise. In your holy name, come and be with us now and forevermore, our Father in heaven, on this our Father's Day. Amen.
Thank you, Shane. So we're going to take communion now, but before we do that, we're going to share the peace. God has called us to live in peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us share a sign of peace.